Now, well worth repeating may seem an unusual title for a sermon, and I guess in many ways it is. But it also relates to something that is very unusual in Scripture. Two different psalms that are just about identical. I must admit, that's something that I only noticed recently. I've been reading through the Psalms, and I thought, gee, that's the psalm is the same as that one. And I thought, what possible reason would God have for putting that psalm in twice, of repeating himself? Why would the God, the Holy Spirit, inspire the person who collated the Psalms to put a psalm in, psalm number 14, and then to add another, psalm 53, that with the exception of just a few words and a verse, is the same? Now, I'm sure, and I know, that there's people who give you answers to that, and that's great, and there are many answers, but there's one answer I didn't read, which I believe is perhaps the most important answer. And it arises out of the content of these two psalms. An answer that makes good sense. For you see, these psalms present a warning that every generation needs to hear and ponder on. A warning that is well worth repeating. But before we look at these two psalms, we need to, I think, to lodge in our memories the numerical address that the Bible gives to them. To lodge it there so we won't forget these two psalms. That we will always be able to say, those two psalms are number 14 and number 53. And we will never forget the strong message, the strong warning that it contains for everyone. Now, I don't know how you will remember those two numbers. Everybody's got their own little way of remembering numbers, don't they? You've got your way of remembering phone numbers. And I don't know how you'll remember these numbers. I know for me, I began with Psalm 14, and I thought to myself, well, that's a fortnight. Because a fortnight has got 14 days. So that's how I thought about it. And then I calculated how many psalms before you got to number 53. And you know what? It's 39 psalms. And 39 psalms, or 39, is the number of books in the Old Testament. So 39 and 14 equals 53. And as a bit of a checkup, what I like to do, I add the two together. When I add it together, they both add up to 67. And the number of man is 6. And the perfect number is number 7, so of course 67. Easy as that. How will you remember Psalm 14 and 53 this morning? But let's have a look at these two psalms side by side. If you've got your Bibles, you might like to open your Bibles to these two psalms. And perhaps you might like to look at 53. I'm just going to read to you Psalm 14. The fool says in his heart, there is no God. They are corrupt, their deeds are vile. There is no one who does good. The Lord looks down from heaven on the sons of men to see if there are any who understand, any who seek God. All have turned aside. They have together become corrupt. There is no one who does good. Not even one. Will evildoers never learn? Those who devour my people as men eat bread and who do not call on the Lord. There they are, overwhelmed with dread, for God is present in the company of the righteous. You evildoers frustrate the plans of the poor, but the Lord is their refuge. Oh, that salvation for Israel would come out of Zion. And straight away, even just to notice that they are so close to each other. But the thing that stands out and hits us like a brick is that first line, isn't it? The fool says in his heart, there is no God. Now, the fool here in the Hebrew doesn't mean a stammering idiot. It can actually refer to someone who's very intelligent, very bright, very clued up. But it's someone, because they do not believe in God, with all the wonder of God around them, is very, very foolish. It's interesting, I was going to go into it, but I won't, but there's a story in the Old Testament of David. David and a man called Nabal and his wife Abigail. You find it in the book of Samuel. 1 Samuel. You need to look at it later. But Nabal is the Hebrew word which actually means fool. And he gives you a good example of someone who was very foolish, because he did not take God into the equation whatsoever when he lived his life. And that's really what it's saying here. But particularly the fool who says in his heart there is no God. They feel this way. They feel that there's no God. And in the sight of God, they're without any redeeming virtues. Well, they have to be. They don't believe he's there. He's not going to think very much of them, is he? And that's basically what it says in this psalm. That person is corrupt. Their deeds are vile. They do not do that which is good in the sight of God, for they rejected his very existence. And because they do not believe, they do not realize or accept that they are accountable to God, and that one day they must attain perfection in his sight to be accepted. They see themselves as self-sufficient. They need no God, not realizing that one day they will discover that God does exist. And then it will be far too late. Now, I guess all of us can think perhaps of a handful of people we know or heard of who declare openly that they are atheists. And it's easy to apply these words to them. But you know what? The scripture includes many more than those who just say openly, I don't believe in God. Because what it says is, the fool says in his heart that there is no God. See, openly a person may seem to accept God and even claim that they believe in God, and they would never ever call themselves atheists, but deep inside their hearts they show that they don't have that belief by the way they act, the way they live, and the things that they do. Deep inside they don't believe that they have any responsibility to try to please God, or to worship God, or to obey such a God. They are in no way fearful of God. And they can feel that they can live their lives without any reference to God. Their attitude is no different to the one who says, I'm an atheist, is it? When you stop and think about it. The working out is the important thing of what you believe in your heart will be shown in the way you act. And their inward response to God puts them in the very same melting pot as those who outwardly claim that God doesn't exist. But then when we return to the psalm and look at the psalm again, we see, well, who is making this judgment? Who decides that that person is a fool? And the answer, of course, is God. Verse 2 tells us, the Lord looks down from heaven. And it's a beautiful word picture in the Hebrew. In the original Hebrew, it says, the Lord bends to look down intently into the hearts of men. And as we think about it, it's here that we see that when God looks down into the hearts of men, he knows. For he knows everything about us. And then as the psalm progresses, we see that the problem is a lot worse than what we first thought. For when the Lord looks down into the hearts of men, we discover it's not only the fool who says in his heart there is no God, who is out of line with the holy God. We find it's much more than that. The disease of sin is like an epidemic in our world. It's affected every human heart. And when God looks, that's what he sees. sin totally destroying human beings. And the statement God makes, all have turned aside. They have together become corrupt. There's no one who does good, not even one. Now, as I thought about it, it reminded me very much of a program I saw on TV not that long ago, one of those current affair programs. They were talking to a homeowner. This homeowner was saying how they had discovered some signs of white ants on their house, some mud, as they call it, on the external wall. So they brought in the guy to check it out, the specialist, and he came, and after he checked, he came to them with the terrible, devastating news that the white ant had manifested themselves throughout the whole house, that they'd been through every part of the house, every bit of timber. And they said, I'm sorry, but the only thing we can do is actually pull the house down, cleanse the block, and start again. You know, we look at humanity and we see plenty of signs of outward sin around us. But the Lord Court sees more than that. He sees the complete devastation that sin has caused, and he sees it in our lives too. This is what Paul takes from this psalm. That's why I read Romans 3, because Paul quotes from this psalm, or Psalm 53, in Romans chapter 3. And he includes it in his chapter to show that however good or religious we may be, especially in comparison to others, we are all white-anted by the sin in our lives. And when God is the one who is looking down, he sees every hidden part. And in comparison to his perfection, well, no one comes close to the mark whatsoever. But there is hope. Despite what this Psalm 14 and Psalm 53 says, what Paul reiterates, there is a way to be righteous. That is the wonderful thing. Even in these two Psalms, they refer to the righteous, and we know they can be righteous. They refer to God's people, so we know they can be God's people. And the Psalm that follows, if you look at it, Psalm 15, talks about the way a person can dwell at peace with God. So there is hope. And that hope becomes because of God's grace and mercy. Because of God's love for us that wants no one to perish. Do you see what no one could ever do for themselves? God has done for us. That's what the communion feast was all about, wasn't it? He prepared the way in the Old Testament through the sacrifices that pointed to that first sacrifice, that final sacrifice on the cross of Calvary. And this is the same glorious conclusion that Paul comes to in Romans chapter 3. After painting in that chapter a really gloomy picture of our future as sinners before a holy God, he then says in chapter 3, 21 to 24, and this is in the contemporary English version, now we see how God does make us acceptable to him. It's a miracle. It really is, isn't it? And God does it. The law and the prophets tell how we become acceptable. And it isn't by obeying the law of Moses. God treats everyone alike. He accepts people only because they have faith in Jesus Christ. That's all that's needed. All of us have sinned and fallen short of God's glory. But God treats us much better than we deserve. And because of Jesus Christ, he freely accepts us and sets us free from our sin. Now, I'm sure you can see why those words found in Psalm 14 and then Psalm 53, words were worth repeating. They really are. Because they show us how God sees us. The fall, but also all mankind. So that because we know how God sees us, we can turn to him and find salvation. To do otherwise is to stay in a state of foolishness with no hope whatsoever. But they also remind us, these words, that we need to be sure that we have accepted that gift of grace. And it reminds us to pray for those who haven't, because they need to so very much. You know, have you read that psalm this morning, and as you thought about what I've said, these words may well be the words that you need, not only to hear this morning, but to act on in your own heart, because it's your heart that God looks at. Not the outward signs, but the inward signs. Perhaps God has been speaking to you. Perhaps he's been drawing you to yourself. But so far you've wrestled against that. You thought, no, I don't need that. I don't need to completely give myself over to one, to surrender to one and say, I accept what you offer as a free gift. But he's been talking about it. And today is your opportunity to do so. Because all it takes is a prayer to Almighty God. He's done the work. We've just got to receive it. Paul says this, and I finish with this, in 2 Corinthians 6 and verse 2. In the scriptures, God says, when the time came, I listened to you. And when you needed help, I came to save you. That time has come. This is the day for you to be saved.